You know what? Satan wants us weak, doesn't he? He doesn't like us very much. I know he doesn't like me very much. And I guess he doesn't like you very much either. And he wants to actually discourage us from growing in the different areas as Christians where we can grow in. So anything good that God wants for you that's going to help you to grow in the faith, Satan wants you far away from that. So things like fellowship, Satan wants you to not be in fellowship. God wants you to be in fellowship. Satan doesn't want you to read the word of God. God wants you to read his word because that's like food to us and we grow that way. Prayer, Satan doesn't want you praying. Oh no, he'll tell you it's boring. Oh, you haven't got time to be doing that. You've got too many other important things to do. You're trying to distract you from anything that's going to make you grow in the faith as a Christian. Praise and worship and adoration of God that we've been doing this morning. When we're feeling down, we don't feel like praising God. And Satan will be there whispering in our ears, you don't praise the Lord today. No, you don't need to do that. All the things that are good for us that are going to make us grow as people and as Christians, Satan will whisper in our ears and try and pull us away from that. But God is encouraging us to really go for it. And this morning I want to share a bit from the Bible. Two people who had really been through a tough, tough situation. And they could have been feeling sorry for themselves and gone in on themselves and given up and thought, oh, this is too hard. Sharing the gospel and going out on mission is too hard. Let's just call it a day here and let's go home. But they didn't. Instead, they praised and they went to prayer. And God broke through and brought amazing breakthrough. So I just want to share this for our encouragement this morning. How, if we follow their example, at times, even when times are really particularly times are tough, if we're willing to praise the Lord and we're willing to really break through in prayer, we're going to see some amazing things happening. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you can turn to the book of Acts, and it's chapter 16. And I'm entitling this Prison Praise. Sounds like a song, doesn't it, by Elvis? But which song? Yeah, Jailhouse Rock, come on. Okie dokie. Let's read a bit of the context of this. We're going to read from verse 16 onwards. So 16:16 in the book of Acts. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination, that means predicting the future or telling people's fortunes, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." This she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out in a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then the word of the Lord, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So I just want to bring some points out of this for each one of us to live out in our own lives when Satan's trying to pull us away from the things that are going to help us to grow in the Lord. The first thing that I want to point out is this. It was at midnight that they started this prayer meeting. At midnight. We're here in the Welsh Revival, meetings going on until like 4 a.m. I don't know if that fills you with complete horror, being in church until 4 a.m, but that's what happened, because people were so full of the Spirit of God, so excited about being in fellowship, they didn't want to go home. And so people would go down the pits, go down the mines, they'd come home, wash themselves, and then straight down the church. Sometimes they would have prayer meetings down in the pits, and bring their sandwiches and eat their sandwiches and quick, right, we've got time now for some prayer. They were so dedicated to the presence of God and to fellowship and to the word and to praise and worship as well. In fact, praise and worship was one of the big things in the Welsh Revival. This happened 100 years ago, 1904, and there was such a freedom in praise and worship that people would just spontaneously start up songs and stuff. And we want that today, don't we? We want that freedom of people just starting up songs of spontaneity in our worship as we're worshiping the Lord. Bring it on, Lord. But people were passionate about the presence of God. They didn't want to leave the presence of God. They didn't want to leave church meetings. I heard a story about a mother and her son, and she went to wake her son up for church one day, and he says, two good reasons why I'm not going to go to church. They don't like me, and I don't like them. She said, I'll give you two good reasons why you're going to church. Number one, you're 47 years old. Number two, you're the pastor. Now, get up and go to church. And it can feel like that sometimes, can it, when you're bored of a meeting or something and you just don't want to be there, or you can think of other things better to do. But God wants us to have our passion drawn into him. And as we allow him to be the center of our passion, he's going to bless us for it. Just as he blessed these guys with a great breakthrough when they prayed, when they spent time with him. It was at midnight. Just think about that. They'd been beaten severely with rods. That must have been horrific. In those days, when the Romans beat you, they really did beat you. They used to have these whips called the cat and nine tails, or the flagellum, I think they were called. And they were basically straps of leather with bits of glass sometimes, bits of bone, bits of metal. And that's what they would whip Jesus with just before he went to the cross. And I don't know if you've ever seen 12 Years a Slave. Have you seen that film? Pretty horrific about the way that slaves were treated. And there's a whipping scene in that which is really nasty. In these days, it was similar to that. If you were whipped, literally, the flesh would be taken off your back. And you would heal up eventually, hopefully, but you would know that you'd have scars there for the rest of your life. So these two guys had been beaten so badly on their backs, they would have had scars there for the rest of their lives. And in one part of one of the letters that Paul writes, he says, "Let no man be a burden to me, because I bear the marks of Christ." Now, some people, some Roman Catholics think, oh, he was talking about stigmata. You know, I bear the marks of Christ. Every night, you know, these holes appear in my hands and my feet. No, he was talking about that. He was talking about the persecution that he had gone through for Christ, that he had been beaten many times for obeying the gospel. And in fact, Paul actually says this in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 25, it says, "I received 5 times from the Jews the 39 lashes." So just imagine being whipped 5 times and each time 39 times. They only whipped 39 times because they put a cap on it. That after 39 times, there was a real chance that the person would die In fact, people did die during these things. So he received that five times. He also received three times, he says, I was beaten with rods. That's on top of the 39 lashes that he had five times. Once I was stoned, as in stoned and left as dead. We read about that in the book of Acts. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the deep. Wow, this guy went through some hideous things in order to take the gospel to other people who didn't know the Lord. And I just wonder if we'd been in that situation, we'd just been beaten with rods severely and thrown into prison in the stocks, and it was midnight by the time we got through our ordeal, me and you, I'd probably say to you, how was your day? Not so good. How was yours? Not so good. Fancy getting your head down and getting some sleep? Yeah, let's call it a day there, shall we? Not the best of days. I'd rather forget today. Let's get our head down. Do you snore? Yeah, I do. All right. Even worse. That's probably what we'd be like if we'd been through that situation. We probably wouldn't be thinking of praising the Lord and singing hymns and praying and having a prayer meeting at midnight with our wounds dripping with blood. Horrible, horrible scene. But this is exactly what they did. They committed themselves to God. They made that sacrifice of prayer and praise. And whenever we make similar sacrifices in our lives, God's going to bless us. He knows how hard it is sometimes for us to lift up holy hands and to bless his name, for our lips to speak the blessings of God. Sometimes it's easy and sometimes we feel like it, but sometimes it's a real sacrifice to say, praise you, Lord. Sometimes it's a real sacrifice to say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend my time now seeking the Lord's face in worship and in prayer. So it was at midnight, and I'm reminded about Jesus that the night before he was the disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. So serious times of need, Jesus would pray through the whole night. And we read it in the Gospels as well, that he would get up early every morning, spend time with the Father. He'd often disappear to lonely places to pray. And the challenge for each one of us is this: what is our prayer life like? Are we spending time just as the apostles did and as Jesus did, as a model to us? Life is busy. Life is busy, and we've got so many things that we've got to do, I know. But even while we're on the run, we can pray, you know. Even as you're driving to work or as you're picking up the kids in school, every opportunity to spend time communing with the Lord and bringing things to God, and just quietly between you and the Lord, bringing things in prayer. We'll see breakthroughs as we do that. We'll see great progress. Also, what's our worship like? Okay, we'll be full of, I praise you, Lord, on a Sunday morning, singing with all our might. But do we also take that into our own lives through the week, spending time listening either to praise and worship, or just in the shower singing praises to the Lord, lifting up his name? It's great to lift up the name of the Lord, and it does us good when we do that. And these guys were dedicated. It was part of their routine. It wasn't something abnormal. It was just so natural for them when they'd been through a tough time to come back to the Lord, and they wanted to spend time in his presence. Think about Paul as well. He could have been really bitter, couldn't he, really? And he could have been so annoyed with these jailers and the people that had beaten him. He could have put a curse on them. I call a curse on you in the name of Jesus. He could have done that, really. He could have reacted in that way. But I don't think he reacted in that way at all. I think that when they were praying, they were actually praying for the people who had persecuted them, that had actually done them over. They're praying for the jailer. They're praying for the prisoners, I'm sure. And he was a man of great thanks rather than a man of bitterness. And he says again and again in the scriptures, give thanks to the Lord. So it says, let me have a little look. Well, first of all, Jesus says, if you're persecuted, pray for those who persecute you. Jesus himself said that. Jesus said, "Rejoice in that day, for great is your reward in heaven." I had dog poo on my car the other day, and I think it was probably put there by some youth that were in the park, and some of the youth know me from assemblies that I've done in schools and stuff. And then they find out where I live. I think, okay, let's go to the poo container where all the dog poo, people on their walks. And they get all the bags. So they've got a load of bags and they put it all over the front of the car. So my neighbour mentioned it to me. So oh, they're really good, aren't they? That was really good of them, wasn't it, really, when you think about it? But you can get down by these things, or you can actually do what Jesus said. And he says, rejoice in that day, because it is a form of persecution. And I don't know in what way you're persecuted. Maybe it's name-calling, maybe it's a bit of jesting. But we're all, if we're Christians, we're going to be persecuted in some way or other. And we can either shy away from that, or we can do as the apostles did, rejoice in that day and give thanks to God, because there's actually a reward for it. When you endure hardship and do it in good grace for the name of Christ, there's actually a blessing that comes along with it. Peter himself, remember Peter who saw Jesus going to the cross and he flaked out, but then he eventually went for it. And according to tradition, he was crucified upside down. But he said this, 1 Peter 4:14 says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory rests on you." And he says, "If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." So there's a reward. We're all going to have rewards in heaven of different proportions. But those who've suffered for Christ, man, you've got such a reward coming. And I don't know what sort of tough times you're going through for the name of Christ right now. You might just be going through hardships. Just be going through hardships. Oh, just hardships. But whatever we're going through, if we do it in the name of Christ, we are blessed. And there's a reward for the way in which we go through it. If we're going through something with grace and in faith and blessing the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's a story about John Wesley. I don't know if it's true or not, because no one on the internet seems to give a quote from where it comes from. But John Wesley, that great the Methodist guy who took the gospel all around the world, apparently he was on a horse one day, got off his horse, and he got on his knees thinking, "Man, I've had 3 days without being persecuted." And he prayed. He said, "Lord, am I in sin? Because no one's chucked any bricks at me recently. No one's chucked any rocks at me. No one's chucked any rotten eggs at me." And just as he was praying that, this young lad saw him and despised him and picked up a brick and threw it at him, just narrowly missing his head. And he saw it, he goes, "Thank you, Jesus." I think it might well be made up, that story, but I like it. I think if we could only have that same spirit, you know, of giving thanks to the Lord. You know, often it's those who are persecuting us that are being touched by the things that we're saying, and that's why they're reacting. So the apostles there, Paul and Silas, they made that sacrifice. It cost them something to commit to prayer and to praise. The second thing is this, out of 3 points. Praise brings supernatural breakthrough, and prayer brings supernatural breakthrough. Think about that breakthrough that they had when they committed to prayer and to praise. That the earthquake came. All of the links in all the chains just fell off people's hands. Not only their hands, also all the prisoners as well. Man, that's the power of God. Not only was there an earthquake, but even the chains loosed. We get released from our prison when we enter into praise. This morning, as we've come to praise the Lord, whatever prison we're in, God's releasing us from because of that dedication to praise. Satan wants us to stay in prison. Oh no, you stay there. But God wants us released from that prison, and it's as we're praising that those doors bust open. The psalmist said in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, again and again, these words, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, my salvation and my God." In other words, I know I'm feeling depressed. For whatever reason, today I'm depressed. Christians don't like to say I'm depressed, do they? It's almost like, oh, you unbeliever, you're depressed. But Christians get depressed too. We all get depressed at times. We all get down, up and down. Some of us actually suffer from depression, and it's a horrible thing to have. But one of the ways through that is praise. As we look to Jesus, focus on him, lift up his name, whether we feel like it or not, as we make that sacrifice of praise, there's release that comes. Sometimes people, as they're praising God, get healed of all sorts of sicknesses. In meetings where people are just there, presence of God comes, people are just dedicated to worship, the sick get healed. It was great to know that Reese had a lovely testimony last week of two healings, was it, Reese? Come on, guys, let's keep this up. Let's get some more people healed. God can use you to pray for the sick and see them healed. It's not a gift just for the... It's actually a calling for all of us to preach the good news, tell people about Jesus, and to see the sick healed as well. It's not our own authority that we're doing it in, it's his. And we just say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Why not give it a go? Why not this week, if you see someone sick, give it a go. Give God a go. And offer to pray for that person and just say, okay, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And leave the results with God and ask them, is it better? How's the arm? Is that better now? Expect it to be better and see what happens. I dare you in the Lord. We get released from depression. We get released from sickness. Think about David and Saul. David was someone who worshipped the Lord. Whenever he worshipped the Lord, the presence of God would come. He had that intimacy with the Lord that as soon as he started worship, you would just know the Lord was there. And that's why they called him to come and play the harp for Saul. When Saul was oppressed, going through a tough time, we don't know the situation exactly what it was. It might have been some sort of mental illness, demonic oppression. But whenever David came into his presence, started playing the harp, started worshiping the Lord, it would lift from Saul. And wouldn't it be great to see that more and more, to see us ministering to those who don't know the Lord through praise and worship, to be sharing the gospel and also praising God and people being set free. All of the prisoners were listening to these hymns as they were singing these hymns, and release came as a result of it. In the Old Testament, there was a king called Jehoshaphat. Let's all say that, shall we? Jehoshaphat! Jehoshaphat! Great jumping Jehoshaphat. And he was a king who realized the power of praise and worship. And when he went out to battle against the enemy, he made sure he put the praise and worshippers at the front of the army to sing praises to the Lord. And the scripture says that as they were there singing praises to the Lord set ambushes for the enemy. Isn't that great? So Satan's all plans to trip us up. He thinks we're going to go down with that depression. He thinks we're going to go down with that, oh, woe is me. But we suddenly get up and we start praising the Lord. And then he gets scared because he knows that his time is short. And he knows that as we're giving thanks and declaring truth and we're committing to prayer as well, he knows that there's going to be some disasters on his side happening. One Thessalonians 5 verse 18, Paul says this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." When was the last time you gave thanks? I know we've just done it now, but when was the last time you said, "Thank you, Jesus"? That was part of Jesus' routine. Every time he had a meal, he would give thanks. He was a thankful person. Every time we have our food. Why not let's give thanks to God? That can be evangelistic in itself. You're out in McDonald's. Lord, thank you for this food. Oh, Mom, Dad. But we're free, aren't we? We're free to give thanks, aren't we? Surely. Or you're at work, you're in a meeting, and you have your packed lunch. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, you're a Christian? Ooh, you're one of those religious freaks? Let's give thanks. It's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. And it's powerful. And that's why we get persecuted, because it's powerful. Satan doesn't like it. He wants to shut us up. He wants to stop us from giving thanks. Satan wants praise and worship in here and no other place. He doesn't even want it in here, but if it's going to be anywhere, he just wants it in these four walls. He doesn't want praise and worship out there on the streets. You start doing praise and worship out there in town centre, ooh, you can see, you're going to get a few looks. We have done it, but let's do it more often. It'd be good to have another praise up in the town centre, wouldn't it? I used to enjoy those March for Jesus's in the 80s. They were great. There's a guy called Graham Kendrick. For those of you who don't know, there's a guy called Graham Kendrick, singer-songwriter. He's written some amazing songs. And he really pioneered marches, a bit like a protest march, but it was actually a praise march. And I remember going up to London. I don't know if you were there that year, Sarah. We went up to London. We did a march for Jesus up through the centre of London. Fantastic. Thousands of people there. And great praise and worship. We did a march for Jesus, quite a few years running, in Abergavenny. We did a run with Jesus the one time. And it was all about praise and worship. And I know that these things have sort of fallen out of fashion now, but there's a sense in which, is praise and worship ever out of fashion? Isn't it always right to praise the Lord? So I think it'd be good to, at some point or other, to do some praise and worship, because people don't know what it is, you know. They don't experience it. And I think it's powerful. So yeah, giving thanks, sometimes it's risky, and it's good to take those risks for the Lord. These guys did it, and look at the breakthrough that came. The gift of tongues. If you have the gift of tongues, it's a great gift to be able to pray when you don't know what to pray for, in terms of you don't know what words to use. And if you haven't got the gift of tongues, you want it, be very happy to pray for you to receive the gift of tongues. The way I received the gift was simply on my own, I just asking God to fill me with his spirit. I just started speaking. You don't think of what you're saying, you just start to speak, and God gives you the words. And they just flow after a bit. You might just get a couple of words, bubba, 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 you know, hubba, bubba. But not hubba, bubba, you probably won't get that. But as you just keep doing it, the fluency comes more and more and more. And I just believe that God wants to give this gift more and more to his children, because it's a great gift to be able to praise him and to worship him with, but also to pray with outside the confines of the English language. But if you have the gift of tongues, how often do you use it? Do you just use it on the odd occasion, or are you really exercising that gift? Because Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul was a thankful person. He was a man of praise and worship, but he was also a man of prayer. And he used the gifts that God had given him. Whatever gifts we've been given, let's exercise them and let's use them for the glory of God. And we'll see breakthroughs coming, just as they saw breakthroughs. And if you're out and about and you see someone who needs prayer, offer to pray for them and you'll see some great stuff happening. The last final point is this. Praise and prayer is evangelistic. It says in the passage that we just read, that all of the other prisoners were listening to them. That's a significant verse. They were listening to them. Let me tell you this. Non-Christians around you are listening to you. Even if they make out that they're not, they're listening to you. They're watching you. They're watching your every move. Some of us are only just too aware of that, waiting for us to mess up in some way or other. But also watching how we handle stresses in our lives. Because people need role models. And they need to see someone that's got the answers. And so they're watching us closely. And sometimes you can get the most horrible persecution from somebody, maybe in the workplace or in the family. But then when the chips are down, when they're going through a tough time, because they can see your integrity of lifestyle, if you don't give up, you keep on going strong, they'll come to you for help. They'll come to you for prayer, and you'll see a turnaround. That's exactly what happened with this jailer, isn't it? He was there. He must have been pretty nasty to these guys when they were in the stocks. And they'd, oh, you keep there. You behave yourselves. You guard them. Make sure they're not doing any nasty stuff. Keep an eye on them. He went from that to suddenly shaking, falling at their feet. What must I do to be saved? It's a complete turnaround. Prayer and praise is evangelistic. Let's not give up praying for those members of our family who don't know the Lord. Let's not give up praying for those who persecute us, who are giving us a hard time. Let's not give up praying for the lost, for those who don't know the Lord. Because prayer is effective and it changes things. We see it here. Sometimes it changes things instantly. Sometimes it's many years later. But let's be faithful in praying. Let's not lose heart. Think about Paul. People must have prayed for him for quite some time. He was persecuting the church. In fact, we read that Stephen, when he was stoned to death, he actually prayed for Paul because he was praying for his persecutors. He's saying, Lord, don't remember this sin against them. As he died, as he was stoned to death. In answer to that prayer, Paul became a Christian. Paul was going to Antioch, that we hear about in the news a lot today, Syria. He was going to... Damascus. What am I on about? He was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians, to put them into prison, maybe kill some of them. And on the way there to do that, he fell in love with Jesus. His life was turned around. Wow. That's the power of prayer. God can change anyone. It doesn't matter how anti they are. God can change them. If he can change Paul, the worst of sinners, he can do it for your member of your family. He can do it for that person that's irritating you at work, maybe, who's giving you a hard time. God has got the power. Keep praying, keep believing, and keep praising. Remember Jesus, as he's going to the cross, Father, forgive them, he prayed. Forgive them, they know not what they do. And as he was praying that, or just after he prayed that, as he died, the centurion, surely this was the Son of God. Wow, that's an answer to prayer straight away. It doesn't make any sense, does it, when you're praying for those who are persecuting you? It doesn't seem to make sense anyway, and yet it's powerful. We're commanded to do it. And it's far more amazing when the world looks at people who are anti that suddenly become Christians, people who are persecuting, and they turn around. In the Welsh revival, people would pray for the lost, and sometimes they would even just come to the meetings as they were being prayed for. Remember, there was a prayer for Peter. He was in prison and he got released from prison, and he went back to the house where they were praying, and Rhoda, the servant girl, came to the door. He was knocking at the door. And then she goes, oh, it's Peter. We thought you were going to be killed. And she runs back in and tells everyone. No one believes her. He's been released from prison. God can answer our prayers even while we're praying them. He's got the power to do that. And they believed that in the Welsh revival, and they saw the results. People would go outside pubs and pray, and the Spirit of God would convict people of sin, and they would leave pints at the... on the bar, and then go out to the church. So I just thought I'd bring this passage for us this morning and just encourage us that when we pray and when we praise, things really do happen. It is a sacrifice. It is a cost, just as it was to these guys. But things happen. Breakthrough comes, so people come to know the Lord as well. I'm coming and going a little bit with this microphone. What I'd like us to do in the next 2 minutes or a few minutes is just grab someone else or one or two other people, and I'd like us to just give our testimonies or just say how we came to know the Lord and just share maybe the gospel with one another as a practice run. The reason why I'm asking you to do this is Oh, they're all panicking now. Everyone's panicking. The reason why I'm asking you to do this is I think we need to be used to sharing in a very short period of time something of what the Lord means to us. Because you're going to be out there in the world, and just like happened to these guys, just as the jailer came and said, "What must I do to be saved?" If someone came to you and asked you that question, "What must I do to be saved?" would you be able to tell them what you must do to be saved? So I want us to share a quick testimony, just in pairs or in three of us. No pressure. If you really don't want to do it, that's fine. But I just want the opportunity to practice telling your story and what the Lord means to you. So it says in the Bible this. It says, always be ready to explain a reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. So try and share. Just imagine the person next to you, the other person or the other people, are non-Christians, and you're maybe at school or at work, and they're intrigued by what you believe and how you became a Christian, and it's an opportunity. Right, is that working? That's lovely. It's an opportunity to say what the Lord means to you, how you came to faith, but just do it in 2 minutes, right? So that's all you're going to get in the world, isn't it? Just a couple of minutes. To just say a bit of what the Lord means to you and how they can become a Christian. Doesn't matter if you get it wrong. It's practice. Okay, then just start bringing it to a closing, guys. Well done. Okay, great. Well done, guys. How did you find that? You're well away. That's great. Some people are still continuing. You've lost the non-Christian now. You've lost them. Day's still going on. There's three of them. He's taking the extra 2 minutes. Okay. Thank you, guys. You can carry on after if you want to, because I know it's interesting stories. Okay, so one of the things we need to be aware of is jargon. So when you were sharing, have a think. Did I use any jargon that maybe a non-Christian wouldn't understand? We're sharing as Christians here, aren't we, really? Because we know what we're talking about. But are there any words maybe you used when you were chatting that maybe someone might need explained to them? So even the word sin. People don't know what sin is, really, generally. A lot of people do know what sin is, but some people don't know what it is. So maybe just say, you know, the bad stuff that we do or something. It might be a good way of saying sin. Or even giving people an example of what sin is. Like, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever said a lie? Even using something like the Ten Commandments can be useful. As a pointer to say about maybe how we started to feel our need for God. And if someone wants to know the Lord, there needs to be that sense of, actually, I need the Lord because I've done stuff which is wrong. Often we can shy away when we're preaching the gospel. We can shy away from sin, can't we? And without sin, without realizing that you're a sinner, that you've messed up, you don't realize then you don't have a need of a savior. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And so I know it's unpopular talking about sin, but that conviction of God will come as people realize that they actually do need the Lord. If you chat to most people, they would say, I'm a good person. Most people would say that. But then if you start to ask them, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever blasphemed, used the Lord's name as a swear word? All these sorts of things. Have you ever looked at someone with lust? Because Jesus said, even, you know, looking at someone lustfully, you've committed adultery with that person in your heart then. So all of these sorts of things are ways that we can use of actually getting people to realize their need of a savior. And let's not forget the love of God, the love of Jesus. the fact that Jesus died for us is the biggest expression of love. And we need to try and get that across to them, not only not only that people need a Saviour, but also that he loves them unconditionally. Even if they have been bad, he still loves them, and that's what drove him to the cross. And in your story, just try and get it across as quickly with the key points. So have a think this week, maybe, of how that was like to share your story and think what are the key things that are really important that are going to really speak to people. And maybe as you're sharing, the Holy Spirit will give you an insight into that person's life, maybe what they need to hear. As we're more and more led by the Spirit, what we're sharing will be more in tune with what that person needs as well. Any thoughts on how that went, guys? Did you find it reasonable? Was it a nightmare, or was it okay? Was it scary? Wasn't too bad. It's amongst friends, yeah. It's a bigger deal, isn't it, when you're sharing it when you're with non-Christians. But I think the more that we do it, the more we get used to it, the easier it becomes. And also, it's looking out for those things in the conversation that lead naturally to talking about the Lord. So we're not ramming it down people's throats, but we are actually sometimes introducing talking about Christian stuff. So a question that I find really useful is, do you have a faith, you know? Or what were you doing Sunday? I was at church and stuff. And then you start talking about that and they say, oh, do you have a faith? And just keep the conversation going, because sometimes we can miss opportunities if we don't keep the conversation going. Sometimes people want to know more, but we think that they don't want to know more. So we just panic and then give up. Well done, guys. That was fantastic. Can we finish with a song of praise, worship, and adoration? Bless